Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter. I want to read three verses from the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 33. I want to speak to you this morning concerning our prayer life. I've been studying on the subject of prayer for several weeks now, and if there's one thing that we are failing to do is we're failing to pray like we should. I don't know why we are prone to become negligent or slothful in our prayer life, but we are. We're prone as Christians to neglect to pray. You would think we would know better. I've noticed as I went back through some of the messages that I've preached since I've been at this church, every year I've preached on prayer. How important it is for Christians to pray. I don't know, there seems to be a drift among us concerning prayer. I remembered when I first went to Landmark, and I went to West Tennessee, and they had a different custom in their worship service when they pray. You might notice that when we pray here, everybody prays, and there's several people that pray aloud, but other churches don't have that custom. And I remember going to Landmark the first time, and they would have only one person that would pray, and the rest of the people would basically listen or pray silently while that one person prayed. And of course, a pastor needs to conform to some of the traditions of a church. You don't go into a church and expect the church to change. Not on little issues like that that are non-doctrinal issues. So I went there and I told him, I said, well, I will conform to that. I said, but I have just one question. I said, if we meet together for worship and I call on somebody to pray, what if they don't get a hold of the Lord? Then what do? I mean, isn't it critical that we lay hold of the Lord when we worship Him? And prior to the preaching of the gospel, doesn't there need to be some incense offered up before the sacrifice is lit? And I said, well, I guess I can just keep calling on people till somebody lays hold of the Lord in that prayer. You know, we need God's help in everything, especially concerning the spiritual things. Now, I want us this morning to consider and to contemplate this way or a new system of praying. Can we change our way of praying? Can't we grow in our prayer life? You know, we become stagnant in praying. I mean, you know, our prayer life can become stagnant. It becomes mundane. It becomes a form. It doesn't. We don't really, in our souls, lay hold of the Savior. It's important for us to get our prayers beyond the attic. You know, I remember when they were checking for a leak at Fellowship one year. My uncle, he went up in the attic of the church, and they came down and they said, did you see a leak up there? He said, no, but I saw a lot of prayers up there. They just didn't make it to heaven. You know, they were stuck in the attic. Our prayers need to reach the throne of grace. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I will confess that I've been convicted. And we should be convicted. I want to read for you a melody of Scripture in just a few moments, but it's clear to me that Jesus prayed. He taught us to pray. He encouraged us to pray. He told us that we should pray always. We are instructed in the Scriptures to pray without ceasing. But from the very beginning, we read in the book of Genesis, Genesis 4 and 26, where man began to call upon God. We call upon God because we need God. And in the beginning of the world, man realized that they needed the help of God. And we need God's help. Our prayer life. Can it be changed? Can it be altered to where we are more effective? Can we, in the course of praying, lay hold of the Lord? Are there times in your life where you pray and it's just words? But aren't there times when you pray where you know that you've been in the presence of God? How can we more effectively enter into the presence of God? You know, there are a lot of things that we need to consider. And I want to say this morning that I thank God for the opportunity and the privilege to pray. everyone's invited to call upon the Lord. Here in these passages, it seems as though God is complaining. He's like, why don't you call upon me? Why don't you pray? You know, Jesus made the same statement in the book of John, and I'll get to that in just a few moments, but he in essence says, as of yet, you've not asked. Why haven't you called upon me? Why haven't you asked for this thing in Jesus' name? How many times do we simply have not because we've asked not? Call upon me. God, in these passages, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time when he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call upon me. Call upon me. Now, if we would only call upon the Lord, what would take place? I mean, if God's people prayed, what would take place? I'm going to admit to you, it's clear to me that we're simply not praying enough. And we need to just confess that thing. We need to repent and we need to change. We're not praying enough. But what if we did pray? What did God promise if we would pray? He says, if you will call upon me, I will answer you. You know, Solomon long ago made it real clear in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, God said, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We need a healing. We need to call upon the Lord. And when we call upon the Lord, God will answer us. Notice what it says in verse 3. God says, if you will call upon me, if you'll simply pray and seek my face, I will answer. I believe in getting an answer from God. I never thank God for unanswered prayers. Country music stars might, but Christians don't. We want God to answer us. We want to hear from heaven. Amen. I'm thankful when I was a lost boy and I called upon the Lord that God answered my prayer in forgiving me of my sins. And if you've never received the answer of forgiveness that comes from God when you're repenting of your sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. God says, if you'll call upon me, all through the Bible, God compels us. He summons us. He asks us to call upon his name. And if we would just call upon him, if we would pray and we would seek his face, people, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to call upon his name. We need help. And God says, when you need help, just ask for it. I believe we need more praying. We need to pray more. We need more praying at church. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He said, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. The place that's been set aside and sanctified for God is a place of prayer. You know, we shouldn't be able to come in and out of this place without praying. Amen? I mean, when we come in to check on something or come in to sing, this is a place of prayer. Where God meets with us, where he hears and he answers us. I believe in answering prayers. I believe prayers should be answered. We should call upon the Lord, and God has promised that he will answer us. I don't thank God for unanswered prayers. Notice in this passage, he says, call upon me. Some of you children, listen to me. The Bible says in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, I believe it's about verse 13, it says throughout the Old Testament, God has said this. He's made it real clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some of you will not be saved till you call on the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now calling is not salvation. Praying is not salvation. Bending a knee is not salvation. But if you will call upon the Lord, he has promised us that he will answer us. And if you'll call upon him and seek his face, he will respond to that. It's a reciprocal situation where his spirit will interact with your spirit and he'll let you know that you're saved. Amen. We tell sinners, you need to get an answer from the Lord about your soul, about your sins, about forgiveness. And then we step back as Christians and we don't expect that from God for ourselves. People, that's wrong. Call upon me, verse 3. What will happen? What will happen? I will answer thee. What else will happen? He says, and show thee great and mighty things. You know, before Jesus selected the disciples, before he selected the 12, have you ever thought what he did first? Did he nonchalantly, Jesus, in choosing the 12 apostles, choose them, or did he do something prior? Was there something that was a prerequisite to him choosing who should be the apostles in the church? There were only 12, and they were special men. And Jesus chose them, and he ordained them, but he did not choose them and ordain them apostles without first praying. I want to read you a few passages of Scripture in conjunction with that. Not only in the choosing of the apostles, but when he was baptized. You know what Jesus was doing when he was baptized? You know why the Holy Ghost fell like a dove upon him? Huh? Why God spoke out of heaven? Because when he was baptized, he was praying. During the ordinances, we need to be praying. And in every juncture of Christ's life, he was praying. I was thinking yesterday as I was preparing this message, and I thought, you know, how wonderful it would be to hear Jesus pray. Do you think it would change your life if you could hear Jesus pray? About 20 years ago, I was helping an older preacher with a project. Actually, it was during a debate, and I was helping him. I was taking care of the transparencies, and I was staying with them, he and his wife and family. And one afternoon, I heard something. And I went upstairs. I was standing in the basement. I went upstairs, and it was a man praying. I mean, he was laying hold of the Lord. And I sat down right outside the door, and I just listened. And I began to weep. And an hour went by as he was praying. And people, listen, we need prayer. We need praying people. We need lives that are filled with prayer. We need to be consumed with prayer. We need people among us that have the ability to pray publicly, to lay hold of the Lord, where you can listen to them and know that God has been in the midst. And as I was sitting there listening to this man pray, I wondered within myself how it would have been to hear Jesus pray. And since that time, I've often wondered, would it change or transform my life if I could hear Jesus pray? Turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Bible says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. I actually think that he was saying, teach me to pray like that. Wouldn't you like to be able to pray like Jesus? Wouldn't you like to be able to pray like Jesus? If we could only hear him pray. And he began to teach them how to pray reverently, how to pray yielding prayers. He gave the model prayer, how that we need to pray not only reverently in worship of him, but we need to pray personally and say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is as in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And we need to know how to pray. Many times our prayers are not answered because we pray amiss. James taught us that in the 5th chapter of James. He says, you have not because you ask not. And many times you have not because you pray amiss, hoping to heap it upon your own lust. We can look there. It's not in the 5th chapter of James. I believe it's the 4th chapter of James. But in the book of James, it's made real clear how that we need to pray and not pray hoping to heap it upon our own lusts. I want to tell you, if you're a father or a mother and you're praying for your children, or your grandmother or grandfather and you're praying for your children, if you're simply praying that they might be saved so that your burden might be relieved, so that your responsibility toward them and raising them up in the nurture of admonition of the Lord, if you're only praying a selfish prayer that your children might be saved and not concerned about the rest of the lost world, you may be praying amiss, hoping to only have that prayer answered that you might be eased or for your own lustful desires. People, we pray for lost people. We need to pray that they might be saved, that God might receive glory from their lives. And we need to have a burden for all people. Amen. Not just for our own, but for the world. Jesus has sent us unto the whole world. And in this model prayer, one of the things that he stipulates is that we need to pray that his kingdom would come, that people would be transformed through the kingdom of Jesus, that they might be born again and see the kingdom of God, that they might enter the kingdom of God through the new birth. And we need to pray that all men might enter that, that the will of God might be done here on earth, and the will of God will not be done on earth till people get saved. You do not do the will of God till you're saved. And so actually Jesus was teaching us to pray an evangelistic prayer, to pray that people would be saved. Lord, teach us to pray. If we could only hear our Savior pray, would it change us? Would we be ashamed? If Jesus was praying in the other room and we were listening, do you think it would alter the way we've been praying? Or would we keep praying the same way we pray now? I believe it would change us. I mean, surely these disciples already had been praying. They were already saved. They had already got in touch with God and had their sins forgiven. But they heard Jesus pray and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray like that. We need to pray the right kind of prayers when we pray. All through Luke, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens were open. In Luke 5 and 16, and he withdrew himself in the wilderness and prayed. Many times Jesus prayed all night long. We're just not praying enough. I mean, it should convict us when we examine the prayer life of our Savior and compare it to our own prayer life. When Jesus prayed all the time, he prayed all night long many times, and we examine our lives and we are just not praying enough. We need to pray more than what we do. If my people, if they only prayed, what would happen if we prayed? We've got a revival coming up. The second weekend of next month. We need a harvest. But you know, Jesus said in the 9th chapter of Matthew, don't expect a harvest unless you pray for one. He said the harvest is plentiful. I mean, there's plenty of people out there to be saved. He said, but you need to pray that the Lord would thrust forth laborers into the harvest. We need to see the calls of Christ increase. We need to see more people saved. And I believe the key to that is us praying more. You may think it's doing all this busy work, and there's a lot of times we do busy work when we need to be praying. A lot of times when we're preparing for sermons or we're studying the scriptures or we're maybe helping somebody when we need to be praying. We need to pray more. I'm not saying that all those things are wrong, but many times preachers themselves get caught up in the preparation and the study of God's Word and neglect to pray over it. And people, we need to pray more than what we do, myself included. Amen. We need to pray more. I believe studying for Sunday school and attending Sunday school is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But I love hearing Sunday school teachers request prayer for their kids. Amen. and request prayer for the lost that they are responsible in teaching. And I'll tell you how to be effective. As a Sunday school teacher, you keep your prayer life prayed up. Amen. That's how we're effective in doing the work of God that Jesus began at the point of his baptism, praying. I'm not going to ask you how often you pray. But I'm hoping this morning the Holy Spirit will convict you and ask you. Samuel, we read about when Saul committed that atrocious sin. When the people of Israel had fallen into their situation. There were occasions in his life where he admitted that it would be sin. It would be sin for him not to pray. Is it a sin for us to neglect our prayer life? Luke 5 and 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. There are times you need to get alone with the Lord. Didn't Jesus in the 6th chapter of Matthew tell us to go into our prayer closets? Huh? And to lay hold of the Lord, to steal away somewhere privately and call upon the Lord. I was at McFerrin this past week and I was hearing Kenneth talk about how it was when he was a little boy and he was attending New Bethel Missionary Baptist Church and he remembered him coming over the hill with a lantern and people were going to church and they were praising God and they were singing to the Lord, and many times before they even got up on the doorstep, before they entered into the church house, they were already shouting the praises of God. I'll tell you what our problem is. We're not going into our prayer closets and laying hold of the Lord and having the glory of the Lord shining from us before we go to church. Come on now. We're not. The reason they were able to come over those hills with those lanterns praising God is because before they left the house, they got in their prayer closet and they prayed, and the Lord came down and blessed their hearts. When they came out of that prayer closet, the glow of the Lord was upon them like the glow of and the glory of the Lord that was on Moses' face. Amen. I mean, the glory of the Lord was on him, and we need people to come to church with the glory of the Lord on them. There are times that your children need to see the glory of the Lord on you from being in the presence of God. Amen? Why don't we see what we used to see? It's because we're not praying. We're too busy. And I know this is not a pleasant sermon. I'm not having a pleasant time receiving it myself. All right? But it's the truth. And the truth will stand when this world's on fire. Whether you're young or you're old, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you are duty-bound to pray. It's more than just a privilege. It is your obligation. It's a bonded obligation and duty of every Christian to pray. I mean, that's how we lay hold of the Lord. That's where we receive victory. That's how we receive power. How the church, when they met together before the day of Pentecost, they were in an attitude and a spirit of prayer. And I'll say this, before they made any decisions, like their Savior, he prayed all night before he chose the 12, before they chose one to replace Judas. The Bible says that they prayed and they said, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of men. Show us. And people, we need the Lord showing us the way. And that way is only shown to us through prayer. It's not through other means, but it's through prayer. The church still relies on the Lord leading us and guiding us. And we receive answers. We call upon him and he says, you call upon me and I will answer you and I will show you. I will reveal the way. And God reveals the way for his people when they pray. We've gotten where we've gotten because people pray. We are where we are because somebody prayed. We're here today and we are gathered together because of praying people. It's one of the most remarkable things in all of the world that when we call upon the Lord, he answers us and he shows us, and he not only hears and answers us, but he does great and mighty things among us when we pray. Jesus went, stilled away, and prayed. He told us to do that. When's the last time you've been in your prayer closet? You know, the whole setup there, when Jesus in the 6th chapter of Matthew was telling us that we need to go into our prayer closets and pray, I believe what he was insinuating, what he was telling us, that when we shut that door, we don't come out until we've laid hold of the Lord. Amen? I mean, he's telling us that when we go into our closets to pray, that we go there in faith, that we go there praying, that God would hear us, that he would answer our prayers, that when we come out of that place, that we would receive a blessing. He said this, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I know I've preached many times on this subject, and I suspect I'll preach many more times on this subject. We're simply not praying enough. We're not spending enough time in our closets praying. People, we have lost among us. We have kids that are going to reach the age of accountability soon. And we need to do like the saints of God did before us. They spent some time in prayer. I assure you, there are people that spent time in prayer for you. When are you going to spend time in prayer for others? Let us pray more. Let us pray more. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It's where we read that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. That's Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say that the people that I am? Luke 9 and 28. And it came to pass about the eighth. It came to pass about an eighth day after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. We know what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Amen. That's where our hope and the revelation that we stand in need of spiritual things comes, is when we pray. He was up there praying with them and he was transfigured before them. Many wonderful, great things have been accomplished through prayer. If there's ever been a time that our country needed more than science, needed more than money, taxation, needed more than help or relief that comes through the federal government, needed more than some of the other things that our government tries to provide, is a group of people that are praying. This country needs some people praying. We need it more than education. There's only one thing that will provide a consciousness of the spiritual things of God and awaken our hearts to the things of Jesus Christ, and it is prayer. These other things simply will not do. You know, Charles Spurgeon said that a unpraying church member is like having an abscessed tooth in the body of Christ. In other words, a member of our church that does not pray is like having an abscessed tooth. Anybody ever had an abscessed tooth? Huh? You know, the church today, I'm afraid, has some abscessed teeth. Man, it hurts. And I've had that. I've had, you know, those problems with my teeth. And we're experiencing some serious issues in the church. And we need to have our prayer lives in order. We're at a new phase, a new place. We're dealing with a new generation. And this generation needs to know that the only way to be effective in the work of God and the kingdom of Christ is for us to pray. Amen. People were simply not praying enough. Please hear this message. It's time we hunker down and we pray more. I know. I told him yesterday at that ordination service, I had, for the very first time in my ministry after 25 years, was called upon to charge the church. And the Lord gave me a lot of stuff to say, and I wrote a bunch of it down. It was really scattered. But I did make this statement that I feel like today it is really hard to pastor the flock of God. You know why? Because you can't lead them. Many of them are unteachable. I mean, you can preach the Word of God to them and tell them this is what we need to do, and they say, I'll think about it. Man, it's not a matter of us thinking about it. I'm telling you today, we're not praying enough. Preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, I'll tell you why we're not seeing the cause of Christ advance. I'll tell you why the gospel is not effective. There's not enough incense being offered up to God. We have not because we've asked not. Call upon me in the book of John, I believe it is. Let me turn over there just for a moment. Look in the book of John. John chapter 16. Notice in verse 24. Jesus said, here too have ye asked nothing in my name. In other words, Jesus said, as of yet, you've not asked anything. You've not prayed. You're expecting me to bless you, but you've not asked for the blessing. You want your lost people saved, but you're not calling upon my name and asking that they might be saved. You want to see a great revival break out? Great revivals do not come to a church unless they pray. Jesus told us in Luke 18 and 1, he said that men ought, I want you to look at that one, Luke 18 and 1, always. Now, those of you that have been on Wednesday night, you know what I can do with the word all. Huh? Yeah, y'all know what I can do with the word all. Jesus said in the 18th chapter of Luke, verse 1, that we ought to always pray. Now, I realize that many scholars of this day and many of the saints of God will say, well, that doesn't make any sense. We can't always pray. And so we try to make it make sense. You know, that's why I like a Bible that gives me the exact translation from the Greek or the Hebrew into English. I don't want them interpreting it for me. I want the Holy Spirit to help me interpret it. The Bible says, Jesus said, men ought to always, always, always pray. And so we come along and we say, well, we can't do that. You know, that seems impossible. We've got a busy life to tend to. Surely Jesus is not asking us to always pray. I'm telling you this morning, the Bible says that we ought to always pray. There should always be an attitude and an atmosphere of prayer in our lives. I know people want to change the meaning. And they say, well, you know, Jesus just teaching us to have better habits of prayer. Or more times or appointments with Him in prayer. Or He's trying to tell us that we need to use more vigor and incentive and more effort when we pray. No, that's not what he's saying. He said you need to always pray. He was speaking to his disciples, and I can prove that, but in the earlier chapter, he was telling his church, that they should always, 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 always pray. Now, you can come along and change it any way you want to, but this is the Word of God, and I'm not going to change it. It's plain. It's simple. Paul said in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, men ought to always pray. He said pray without ceasing, didn't he? He just simply said it again, what Jesus said. Are we always praying? Huh? Are we praying without ceasing like the Bible says? I'm not saying we shouldn't have two or three seasons during the day that we meet with God and we pray. We kneel down. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We should. We should be like Daniel. I'm telling you, it's prayer that'll stop the mouths of lions. I'm telling you, people, it's prayer that'll bring down the walls of Jericho. It's prayer that causes great victory in the kingdom of Christ. Men ought to pray. They need to pray. We look around us, and there's so few people that pray. Why, you can't even get them to go to church. And you know if people don't go to church, they're not praying. For goodness sakes. I believe men ought to always pray. We are not receiving the blessings that we could receive because we don't pray enough. There are other scriptures that I could bring to your attention. But I brought enough scripture to your attention this morning that if the Holy Spirit is anywhere around you, you'll be convicted of how you pray. I mean, if the Spirit of the Lord is anywhere close to you, surely with these scriptures that I've read and you're hearing the Word of God, you'll be convicted concerning your prayer life. We haven't heard Jesus pray, but you can read of some of His prayers. He prayed for me. He interceded for me. And I am compelled to intercede for others. I realize there are different kinds of prayers that we need to offer unto the Lord. But I hope that the church will go home and pray.